Listen, over this last couple of weeks, we've been talking about and then what. That's what we called the title of the series, and then what. And it's all lined up around this concept of when we breathe our last breath, that's not the end. There is something beyond this life that we live on this planet. Right, and it all kind of come out of this idea of, you know, when you go to the movies and you're sitting there and you watch the movie and then the credits start rolling. These days, used to, there was a day when the credits started rolling, people got up and left, right? Yeah. But now people don't leave, and you're sitting around. And my first time, I was like, why is everybody sitting here? And Elijah leaned over, my son, he leaned over and says, there's a post-credit scene. Everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen next. And so it got me to thinking, and the Lord began to stir in my heart about, and then what? How many people, and people have been, it's amazing the stories and the things that's been coming to me where people don't even believe that hell exists. That is so unscriptural. But it's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to come to this place where we don't believe that hell exists. But I'm here to tell you that there is a literal heaven. And last week we talked about the literal heaven, right? That we are going to spend eternity with Jesus. This week, I want to spend just a few moments on that there is a literal hell. The president of the college, my spiritual father, as I call him, where I went to Bible college, Kenneth Hagin, he always made this statement. He said, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. We talked about the heaven to gain last week. And today I want to share with you that there is a hell to shun. Now, this message is not meant to be a downer. It is not, and to me, it's not. I'm fixing to share some really good news to you. Glory to God, it's going to be good, right? So it's not meant to be a downer, but it's good for us to hear because there is a lot of churches not even talking about the subject of hell anymore. In fact, some of them, the pastors have even come to the conclusion that they've decided that hell don't exist. How many know that's bad news? That's not good. All right. So let's get into this real quickly here. All right. So a hell to shun. There's a recent survey. I just kind of mentioned that many people do not believe in a literal hell. Listen to this recent survey that came out just a few years ago. And I'd imagine it perhaps is even worse now than these numbers. But just a few small handful of years ago, maybe five or so, I don't remember. There was a survey that came out. 35% of Baptists don't believe that hell exists. Now, as I give these percentages and these statistics, this is not meant to be a derogatory statement towards any of these denominations. Thank you for that word, right? Because there's a lot of good Baptist preachers out there that do believe. And they are teaching their churches. Come on. But in this survey, 35% of Baptists don't believe that hell exists. 54% of Presbyterian don't believe that hell exists. 58% of Methodists don't believe that hell exists. And 60% of Episcopalians don't believe that hell exists. But can I tell you, the Bible talks about hell 167 times. That hell is taught in the Bible. Isn't that something? Jesus, get this. Now, how many know Jesus' ministry was only 3 years long? He died at 33. He died on the cross at 33. He didn't even step into his ministry until age 30. So in 3 years, Jesus taught on hell 33 times. That's an average of about almost once a month that Jesus talked about hell in 3 years. Now, was Jesus a doom and gloom and a kind of preacher? Absolutely not. But I believe that he spoke on as much as he did because he did not want anyone to go there. Why? Because Jesus knows this place is real. Just as heaven is real. So he's like, I don't want people going to hell. 33 times Jesus in 3 years, 33 times Jesus. And listen to this. That's just the ones that we know about. The Bible don't record. The Bible says if everything was recorded that Jesus ever said and did, perhaps all the libraries in the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. So this is just 33 times that we know of that's recorded in the scriptures. But let me tell you something. If Jesus is going to say something, talk about something for 33 times in 3 years, he's got my ear. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Listen to this statistic from that survey. 81% of students, 81% of students in the 8 leading seminaries in America don't believe in hell. 81% of students in the 8 leading seminaries, and if you don't know what a seminary is, that's it's a Bible school. It's a more advanced or more in-depth or whatever you want to call it, theological seminary. It's where they go and they study theology, the study of God. They're studying to become theologians, and they're studying to become pastors and spiritual leaders. And in these 8 leading seminaries, 81% of their students do not believe in hell or heaven. Can I say this? If you don't believe in hell, you can't believe the Bible. One guy said this, his pastor was preaching on hell and taught maybe a series or whatever. He taught on it, you know, whatever throughout his ministry. Anyway, and one of the gentlemen in his church came and says, "Pastor, I'm kind of tired of hearing you teach on hell." He says, "Why don't you teach about the humble and lowly Jesus?" He says, "Where do you think I got my information from?" Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. But he was not a doom and gloom preacher. He just didn't want nobody going there. Hallelujah. Listen to this. William Booth said this. He says, "Most Christian ministries would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send our recruits to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry." He also said this. He says, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century," are you listening? "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Does that not define the century we're living in? That's exactly what what today looks like. "I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ." See, people... that reminds me, there's a pastor down in, and you've heard me tell this story before, but there's a pastor down in Church of the Highlands. I can't remember his name right now, Chris something. But anyway, Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. He was up here at a Casey Tree conference that we went to a few years ago, and he was preaching, and he made this statement. He says, "Every Sunday, I give an altar call. If you're here today, if you're a Christian, if you're here today and you're a Christian, but you don't know God, I would like to introduce you to Jesus today." And the altars are filled every weekend. Why? Because in the South, I'm from the South, so I can say this. In the South, everybody's a believer. Quote, unquote. Everybody is a Christian. Whatever your Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, full gospel, it doesn't matter. Everybody down there seems to be a Christian. So he gives this altar call. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but you don't know God. Now, we understand, if you don't know God, you can't be a Christian. Christian means little Christ. It's followers of Christ. We live like him. We walk like him. We believe like he tells us to believe. We do what he tells. So that's what a Christian is. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, but you don't know God, and he says the altars are filled. Isn't that something? "I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration. Some people believe they can be saved and not be changed. But that's not true. If you're a true believer in Christ Jesus, you will be changed. You will no longer desire to do the things you did before you came to Christ. That's biblical teaching. Straight from Scripture. Without being taken out of context, by the way. Right? Salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. J.C. Ryle said this. He says, if I ever spoke of hell, I should think I had kept, if I never spoke of hell, I should think I had kept something, kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice of the devil. If I never spoke on hell, I should think that I've kept something back from the people and that I have become an accomplice of the devil. The devil don't want us talking about hell. Right? But there is a hell. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. Real quickly, let me tell you about four groups of people that don't believe in hell. Real quickly. Atheists, and I'm throwing agnostics in on this. I was sharing this with my son last night in my office. It's actually impossible to be an atheist. The reason it's impossible to be an atheist is for you to be an atheist. What does an atheist say? Atheists say there is no God. Right? To say that there is no God is to say that I have all knowledge. I know everything about the past, the present, the future. I know everything about relationships. I know everything about finances. I know everything about everything. But the fact of the matter is, the smartest person and psychologists and theologians, different ones, will tell you, experts will tell you, the smartest person on the planet only contains about 2% of all knowledge. So here's the question for the atheist. If you were the smartest person on the planet, and you only contain 2% of all knowledge, is it possible that in the 98% of all knowledge that you don't have, that there is a God? There's no such thing as an atheist. So every atheist, what they should do is say, I don't know if there is one. That makes them agnostic. Agnostic is two words. Gnostic is knowledge, and ag is the antithesis of that. It's the anti. It's I don't know. I don't know if there's a God. Okay, that's legitimate. But I do. Can I help you? I'd be glad to. You know, I do know him, and I can help you with that, right? All right, so that's that group. A nihilist. A nihilist believe that believers go to heaven and that the lost are annihilated. In other words, they believe that believers go to heaven, but that lost people, people who die without Christ, they don't really go to a hell because they don't believe there is one. They just cease to exist. They're annihilated. And a scripture, which does not make sense, but the scripture that they use is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And they say, because he will destroy your body and soul in hell, then you just cease to exist. But the problem with that, that's not even scriptural. You cannot pull a scripture out of the scriptures and say, this is my doctrine, this is what I believe about this. You've got to match that verse up with all the other scriptures in the Bible, and the rest of the Bible teaches that there is a very literal hell. Right? All right, and ultimate reconciliationist. Ultimate reconciliationist. There are people that believe that eventually all of us will be eventually reconciled with God. In other words, everybody's going to heaven. If you take that to its most precise, most intricate degree of what the way they believe, all right, they believe that even the devil eventually will be in heaven. They believe that hell is just a purifying place. They believe that even if someone does go to hell, it's just go there long enough to purify their spirits and then they go on to heaven, which is kind of weird because they say they don't believe in hell. Okay. All right. And that eventually Satan will go there. And then the last one I want to talk to you about is universalists. Now, this is a big one because there are a lot of big-name, prominent preachers that are spreading this and coming to believe this. And why are they coming to believe us? Because they have not understood what we taught in the very first week of this series. They have not been able to come to terms, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? And because they can't understand that, then they just reconcile that, well, then there is no hell. But we looked in the very first week of this series, what was it, 2 or 3 weeks ago, how can a loving God send someone to hell? He doesn't. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People go to hell by their own choice. They're given a choice. You have the right to either choose to follow Christ, to receive Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You have the choice of running to the cross and saying, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Father God, save me. Come into my heart, come into my life. Help me to walk with you. Or they have the choice of going, you know what, whatever, I'm doing my own thing, I'll take my chances. And that is a big, big risk. Right? So that's the four different groups. They don't believe hell exists. But hell is very real. Look with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, I want to tell you, before we get into this Luke 16, you need to understand what I'm about to read to you is a very real story. It's not a parable. It's not just an analogy Jesus used in the Bible. It is a very real encounter, and I'll show you some reasons why we can say that with such boldness. But in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, and see, I'm going to even tell you this New Living Translation that I'm reading, their heading is wrong. Oh, you can't see it up there, but in my Bible it says parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It is not a parable. And I'll show you why. That's why I get irritated with some of these translators that are translating things, because they're too afraid to put the truth on paper. Watch this. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. He didn't say, oh, let me tell you this story. There was a rich man. He didn't say, usually Jesus says, and he taught them this parable. Watch this. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus. If you're just telling a parable, if you're just telling an analogy, you don't give people names. Jesus gave him a name. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that he raised from the dead. That was a popular name like, you know, Mike or something, but it's not the same person. But it says, and there was this poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, named him again. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham. Was Abraham a real person? Okay. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. This rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. He went to hell. Now, you got to let me explain something here about this, because this was how it was before Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. And we'll get to what hell was like after resurrection in just a little bit. So the rich man died and was buried, and he went to a place of the dead. He went to hell. I want you to notice this word torment, because I'm fixing to read these next few verses, and it's going to use different variations of this word. And now, how many know this is red letters? This is Jesus speaking, right? He said, there in torment, so he's describing hell, this where this rich man was. In torment, okay, he is not in hell just because he was rich, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out there because all rich people are not going to hell. Okay. All right, there in torment, he saw Abraham, called him by name again, in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Now, for me, that forever, and for you, it should forever settle, is hell a place of fire? Is hell a place of torment? This is Jesus speaking. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. So even Abraham acknowledged that he was in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross to us from over there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send. When I see this Father Abraham, it makes me realize, helps me to realize that this was obviously someone that thought that they were all good, and there was some kind of religion going on in their heart and their mind, and they thought they were Father Abraham. Just coming to church don't save you. Just claiming to be a Christian does not save you. It's not just what you say, but it's also what you do. Right? All right, verse 27. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them. That's what this message is all about. It's not I'm not coming down on anybody in this place. Rather you're saved or rather you're not. If you're not, you can get saved today. If you can come to Christ today, that is awesome. If you are saved, this is the Lord trying to show us we need to care about people's eternal destination. That's all this is. Come on. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment. This is what hell is. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets. Now, you got to understand, once again, this is before Christ died on the cross. They didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament, Moses and the other prophets. Moses is considered a major prophet, and the other ones minor prophets. So, basically, he's saying, but Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. In other words, for today, the word's out there. The word is there to help people. But they're rejecting it. Because Moses and the prophets, that was the word that they had back then from the Old Testament. Your brothers can read what they wrote. They can read the word. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Can I tell you, someone did raise from the dead. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross and he was raised from the dead, and people still today are rejecting him in astronomical proportions. If someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Verse 31, but Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Can you see what Jesus is showing us? That there is a very real hell. This was before he died on the cross. Listen, this is before he died on the cross, this is where everyone that died went. They went to one place or the other. And it was called Abraham's bosom. It was a place of holding until Jesus died on the cross. But then after Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says before he ascended, he first descended into the lower parts, into the belly of the earth. Why? To go and get those that had died before he had died on the cross, and he brought those, the believers up, the ones in Abraham's bosom, brought them up and took them to heaven with him that day. Remember the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into paradise. Jesus looked at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. So what about eternal hell? What about the hell that the Bible talks about in Revelations? Let's talk about that just a little bit because it's also a place of torment. But as we approach that, I'm going to show you some characteristics. There are two physical properties that keep us physically stable on this earth, right? And I'm going to show you how they correspond with hell or the lack thereof. Light and solid. As long as you ever notice a person that maybe they work graveyard, and then they come home and they sleep, and I remember when Heather used to work at a salon when we first moved out here, and I think that's where it was when a gentleman and his wife, they worked graveyard, and they came in and they would go into the tanning booth. They weren't going in there necessarily just to get a tan. They were going in there because they never saw daylight. They were missing out on the vitamin D, and it was messing with their system. We need light to be physically stable. And we need solid. As long as we can touch something, as long as we can walk, we can touch, we can feel, we're stable. But if you ever get into a place where you never have solid. Imagine being in a suit and you're out in outer space and you're never able, no matter how much you lunge, you're not able to touch anything. There's no solid. Astronauts will tell you that messes with your head. Matthew chapter 8, I'm not gonna have her turn there, but you can look it up later for time's sake. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, he describes hell as outer darkness. I said it last week. When you're in hell, you say, well, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends are. I want to see my friends. You will not see a single person ever. And you don't die at age 80, 90, or 100, or 110. You're there for eternity. You never see another individual. And you never touch anything. The Bible tells us in four different chapters in the book of Revelations, chapter 9, 11, 17, and 20, that hell is a bottomless pit. You never hit the bottom. You never touch anything. You're just there. And then there are two physical there are two emotional properties that keep us emotionally stable here on the earth, and it's rest and hope. How many know? I mean, me and my wife have learned this. Man, if we've got a big topic to talk about, or we've got maybe a disagreement or an argument or whatever, we don't really argue and we don't fight anymore, but there was a day that we did. And the worst thing that we could ever do is I always insisted, no, we're going to settle this before we go to bed. I don't care if it's 11:30 or 12 o'clock. We're going to settle this issue tonight. What I was too dumb and ignorant to understand is that trying to deal with big issues, come on, couples, can I help you? Yeah. Trying to deal with big issues when you're tired is always a bad idea. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Well, how many know when you get tired, you get grumpy. You don't see things right. You don't, and I'm not talking about your physical eyes. Well, that you get tired enough, that can mess with you too. But I'm just talking about your reasoning begins to falter, and one person can say something completely innocently, just trying to communicate. The other one takes it way out of the context of what they meant. Now you're not fighting about what you started fighting about. Now you're fighting about how you just said that to me and what you just said. And I can't believe you said that to me. And, oh, this is all over. I cannot take this anymore. When all you need to do is rest. And sometimes, how many know that sometimes just a little 5-10 minute power nap refreshes and resets your thinking. And then you wake up and things are not as bad as they were before you took a nap, or the things the next morning are not as bad. And I tell you what, there's times I go to bed and I got a lot of stuff weighing on my mind, and then the enemy's like telling me, oh, this person's going to do this, and this is what's going to happen, and all this stuff is going to go on. And I literally say, devil, shut up. I know that it's not as bad as my mind is telling me right now. I'm just tired. I need rest. So we understand on earth that rest is important. When someone has lost a loved one and they're just so stressed out and anxious and all this kind of stuff, what do we tell them? Come on, honey, you just need some rest. You need to get rest. You can't just keep doing this, and you can't keep going and going. You need to get some rest, because we understand on the earth it is very important to have rest. In hell, there is no rest, ever. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. So that tells you the torment is never ending. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief. It's another way of saying rest. No relief day or night. So they'll be in this bottomless pit, no light, no touching anything, anyone, wherever. And there will be no rest. And the other emotional property that keeps us emotionally stable is hope. In this world, we have hope. But when a person goes to hell, there is no hope of escape. No matter how great of an escape artist they think they are, there is no hope of ever escaping. Listen to this, and I'm almost done. When a person is in hell, perhaps they have, at some point, they probably have a thought something like this. When I have been here in hell 1,000 centuries, I will have no less 1 second in this place. When I have been here 1,000 centuries, I will not have one less second to be here in this place. Because no matter how long a person is in hell, it's eternity. It's forever. And it is real. The Bible talks about hell being unquenchable fire. The Bible talks about never-ending anguish. And let me share this with you, and then I'll close. Jesus also described hell, and he did it in a different way than anybody else had ever done it. Other people had used the word Hades for hell and different words like this. Jesus used a word that nobody else had ever used for hell, and when he did, the Hebrews knew, the people there knew what he was saying. He didn't use the word for the literal hell. He used the word for a city on the south side, a valley on the south side of Jerusalem. He used the word Gehenna. Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. But in the Greek, it's Gehenna. And let me tell you why he used that word Gehenna for hell. He wasn't saying that Gehenna was the eternal hell. He was using it as an analogy for people to understand what he was trying to communicate to people, what hell would really be like. Because every one of us know there is no place on earth that truly comes close to depicting what hell really is like, even in Jesus' day. So he uses this word Gehenna. Why did he use the word Gehenna? Gehenna was a place where, on the south side of Jerusalem, that they would take their refuge, and there was a nonstop fire in Gehenna. And people would take their refuge and all that, and even dead bodies of criminals and old people who couldn't afford tombs would be thrown into this fire in Gehenna, and they would burn and burn, and you could smell the stench of their burning flesh. Right? Now, back in the day, before Jesus' time, there was a couple of groups that used that same place, that same fire, to offer their, now this is going to be tough on some of us, but listen, to offer their children as sacrifices to the god Molech. And sometimes they would even, thinking they were pleasing the god of Molech, they would, their children would be screaming. This is where we get the phrase, Jesus used it. He says, and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And to please the god of Molech, they would actually use whips, because how many know their children were probably a little bit resistant to run into the fire? And they would use whips to drive their children into this fire where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Jesus used this. He was doing the best he could to describe to the people, this is what hell is like. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want no one to go there. Because Jesus knows it's literal. Hallelujah. But you know what the good news is? Check this out. This is awesome. Listen to this. Did you know, because I showed you that scripture over in Matthew 25:41. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? We talked about the scripture, Matthew 25:41, that says hell was not prepared for humans, but it was prepared for the devil and his demons. And then we looked over in the Old Testament where hell had to be enlarged. The Bible says the hell was enlarged because people were rejecting God. Right? Hell was not, it was, God didn't create hell for humans. He never had an, it was never part of his plan or his intention for any human to ever have to go there. But he had to enlarge it because humans were rejecting him, and they're still rejecting him today. Hell was not prepared for you, but I got good news for you. The Bible does say that Jesus says, for I go away, and I am going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Hell wasn't prepared for us, but heaven was. Amen. Heaven was. Amen. How many of you are glad you're on your way to heaven? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. But there are a lot of people out there that are not. There are a lot of people out there that are not. Jesus made this statement. He said, well, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus has no desire for anyone to be. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? God is simply telling us, come on, let's not let people just slip off into eternity. I'm not talking about going out and telling people, you're on your way to hell. You're going to turn and you better turn or you're going to burn. I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff. But I am talking about caring enough for people to at least give them a warning. Listen, if we were standing at the edge of the bridge going into North Albany, and we happen to know that at the top of the bridge that it had caved in, but the coming traffic didn't know that it had caved in, but you knew. Would you stand, now this is a ludicrous question because nobody would do this. In their right mind, nobody would do this. Would you stand there and go, ooh. And watch them just drive off into the Willamette? Or would you, if you knew that it was out, would you get out? Wait, whoa. You need to know that the bridge is out. Every one of us would do the same thing. We would give a warning. That's all God's asking us to do. Give people a warning. Don't blindly just close our eyes and go. And I don't mean this in humor, but don't go, well, I'll just pray for them. If I see somebody heading up that bridge and they don't know the bridge is out, I'm not going to go, Lord, help them to make it to the other side. I'm going to step out and I'm going to wave my hands. I'm going to scream. I'm going to do anything that I can to get their attention to keep them from driving off into certain death. Amen? God's asking us, will you please tell the people that it exists? Because it does exist. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this today?